for Southeast Michigan, 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the internet at WDEO.net.
Welcome to Putting on the Mind of Christ. Each week at this time, we go into the Ave Maria CD archives and pull down a talk or two to see what our Lord might have to say to us. Many of these talks are recorded at area conferences. Most of the speakers are nationally known, but some may have been recorded by a brother or sister sitting in front of or behind you at Mass. Ave Maria Radio presents this program of God's Word to His people. This is Henry Root, your host and program producer for Putting on the Mind of Christ. Almost monthly throughout the school year, the ladies of Heart to Heart Catholic Women's Apostolate meet in the ABA Club at Domino's Farms. They begin with Mass. That's followed by a time of fellowship and a talk. We make it a point to record each of the talks and have for over a decade. The speaker at the January 2014 meeting was a longtime friend, Peter Herbeck. His topic was what our late Holy Father John Paul II termed the new evangelization. Peter's title was, If Not You, Then Who? Practical Help in Sharing Your Faith. Peter is the Vice President and Director of Missions at Renewal Ministries. He's been involved in evangelization for over 30 years. He co-hosts both The Choices We Face and Crossing the Goal weekly programs on EWTN television. He also has a daily radio program, Fire on the Earth, produced and distributed by Ave Maria Radio. He's a man's man, a dynamic speaker, a retreat leader, and teacher. He's authored many books and recorded many more CDs. I've had him on this program a number of times through the years. We'll be back with Peter Herbeck's talk, If Not You, Then Who?, right after this break. You're listening to Putting on the Mind of Christ on Ave Maria Radio.
Communications Guild invites you to activate your faith. All ladies 13 and older are invited to Daughters of Mary, a morning reflection for women, Saturday, April 30th at Our Lady of Good Counsel in Plymouth. 8 a.m. Mass will be followed by a continental breakfast, and guest speaker Debbie Herbeck will share important lessons from our Blessed Mother. Admission is $15, and you can reserve your place by calling 734-453-0326. Our Lady of Mount Carmel's Knights of Columbus Council will host a holy hour the first Monday of every month at the church in Wyandotte. The hour begins at 7 and includes exposition, rosary, divine mercy chaplet, and benediction. For further details, call 734-284-9135. You can find many more events and enter your own events at our website, avemariaradio.net. To become a member of the Guild, call 877-288-1077.
It was 36 years ago that two extraordinary events took place with two extraordinary leaders destined to alter the course of history. On March 30, 1981, Ronald Reagan, 40th President of the United States, leader of the free world, was shot by a would-be assassin. On May 13, 1981, Pope John Paul II, 264th occupant of the chair of St. Peter, leader of the world's largest group of Christians, was shot by a would-be assassin. It was the feast day of Our Lady of Fatima. These were, of course, shocking moments, and we now know today what an anxious world didn't know then, that both men came perilously close to dying. And had they perished, the 20th century wouldn't have ended as it did. For Americans, for Europeans, for Protestants and Catholics, and for so many others worldwide, the momentous termination of the Cold War was the most remarkable event of the close of the 20th century, a century where over 100 million people were killed by communist governments. And Reagan and John Paul II teamed up to seek precisely that victory. The Pope and the President would meet to discuss that joint mission on June 7, 1982, at the Vatican. They talked alone for 50 minutes. Both referred to the miraculous fact that they had survived, and that they believed their lives had been spared for a special divine purpose. It was far from the only time that they or their staffs would meet. Much more was in store. A substantial effort thus ensued, conducted in close coordination between the White House and Vatican. And that collaboration helped bring about the historic events of 1989, the collapse of communism. The two men, Catholic and Protestant, Pole and American, at the Vatican and White House, stood out and stood together. They together resolved to stop the atheistic Soviet Empire. It was a historic partnership, a historic victory, and a historic and extraordinary story. For Ave Maria Radio, I'm Paul Kengor. Please check out my forthcoming book, A Pope and a President, on John Paul II and Ronald Reagan.
Welcome back to Putting On the Mind of Christ. This is your host and program producer, Henry Root. Our speaker on this program is Peter Herbeck. He made his presentation at the January 2014 meeting of Heart to Heart Catholic Women's Apostolate. While in the U.S. in 1998, Pope John Paul the Great proclaimed, "The new evangelization that can make the 21st century a springtime of the gospel is a task for the entire people of God, but will depend in a decisive way on the lay faithful being fully aware of their baptismal vocation and their responsibility for bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to their culture and society." Now, Pope Francis has made an urgent plea for all Catholics to recover, and in some cases to discover for the first time, the joy of sharing the gospel with others. He challenges us to come out of our comfort zones, to overcome our fears, and to take our place in the new evangelization. Now, Peter Herbeck joins with Popes John Paul II and Francis and asks the question of each of us, if not you, then who? Here is Peter Herbeck.
Well, good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
I'm so proud of you making your way in this weather. It took me an hour and 20 minutes to get here going through town, because of accidents and backed up traffic and all that. So I thought, wow, this is going to be fun to see who else shows up tonight. You know, you should get some kind of an award for this. Really, you should. This is determination and commitment. Let me tell you what I want to do tonight. What my goal is tonight is simple, which is, before our time together is over, to introduce to you some simple and practical ways to think about sharing the gospel story, giving a gospel presentation, speaking to someone directly about the person of Jesus with the intention of helping lead that person to know him in some way, to come into a relationship with him in some way. Let me ask you, how many of you, when you think about doing that, are just thrilled by the idea? Raise your hand. One or two people, right? How many of you know it's a hard thing to do? What are the main obstacles for us? Why is it hard for us to talk to people about the Lord directly, to initiate a conversation? Why? Fear of rejection. Okay? Anything else? Fear of rejection and fear of rejection. No. Okay, so what are some of the other things that hold us back from communicating? Yeah. We might look stupid, you know, or we might not be able to give an answer, so let's not get started. If we can't end it, I don't want to start it, right? Anything else? Will they be able to understand you? Is that part of the concern? Will they be able to get what I'm trying to say? Or are you concerned about conflict? Is that part of it? Yeah, being concerned about conflict and resistance. Okay. Well, what I'd like to do is maybe think of tonight in at least three parts. The first part is I want to give you a little bit of a picture of what the recent popes have been saying to us about evangelization, because this is really the central priority of the bishops around the world right now, is the whole issue of evangelization. So the recent popes have written a lot and talked a lot. And Pope Francis, in his first apostolic exhortation, which just came out a few weeks ago, he also talks about it. Has anybody had a chance to read it at all or see part of it? Okay, he talks about it in there in a way that I thought was kind of unique. It was different than the way John Paul II was building on, but different than the way he talked about it, and Pope Benedict XVI as well. But there's continuity and clarity, but we'll see what I mean in just a minute. So the brothers are here with us tonight just to say hello. But we want to start with them. So Pope Paul VI, really the focus of the church in the last 50 years, Cardinal Avery Dulles, who was kind of the dean of theologians before he passed away a few years ago in the United States. He said at a conference we did once, in the last 50 years, the biggest shift in the magisterial teaching from the papacy and the church has been in the area of evangelization. There's been more said, there's more focus, there's more energy because of the sense of urgency of returning to this. Pope Paul VI coming out of a synod in 1974, where a worldwide synod of bishops like the one that was last October on evangelization. This one happened in 74, and then the Holy Father wrote an apostolic exhortation called Evangelii Nuntiandi. Write this down. There's two documents about Catholic evangelization that are really worth reading, and they're accessible. They're not like way up, they're not super boring or something. This one, Evangelii Nuntiandi, is really quite good. It means evangelization in the modern world. So if you write down the English version, evangelization in the modern world, that's one document. It's not very thick. Great thing to take to personal prayer or study. It's full of scripture and church teaching. It's very inspiring. And one of the central things Pope Paul VI did was this. He said what he wanted us to do, the church, to come to grips again with a deep understanding of what evangelization is. He said this, evangelizing is in fact the grace and vocation that's proper to the church. It's her deepest identity. She exists to evangelize. This is her raison d'etre. This is why the church exists, to evangelize. So he underlined that very clearly, and John Paul II talked about it many times in that same language. So why is it the reason the church exists? What would you say? We got such a small, intimate crowd tonight. Everybody, just this is a family meeting. Just throw out your answers, whatever they are. Don't worry about it. Let's have fun.
To grow its members.
Okay. Why are we concerned about growing its members?
We want people to be saved.
Okay. So why do we want people to be saved? So they can go to heaven. All right. What did Jesus say about evangelization?
Go tell the whole world.
Right. Right there. Okay, why does the Catholic Church exist to evangelize? Because of the Great Commission. Because the King has commissioned us. This is Matthew 28. Mark and Luke also have them. Is after Jesus rose, he met with the apostles. He said, all power and authority belongs to me in heaven and on earth. Now go make disciples. So we say, why does the Catholic Church exist? Why does St. Thomas Parish and why does St. John's Parish exist? To make disciples. To grow disciples. And to go out and search to seek and save the lost, like Jesus did. And that's the rhythm of the church. That's what the church lives to do. In a bigger way, I'm going to step back. I wasn't thinking of saying this, but I think theologically, even in a bigger sense, why the church exists to evangelize is because evangelization, Pope John Paul said, begins in the heart of a loving father. Who's the loving father? Whose heart it began in?
God.
For God so loved. God is in search of children who are lost and alienated. So God so loved the world that he sent his son. So Jesus comes on mission from the Father. Jesus dies and rises from the dead, returns to the right hand of the Father, and what does he do? He sent. The Father and the Son did what? They sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes on mission. Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then you'll be my witnesses. So what Catholic theologians tell us, and the church teaches, that the Trinitarian missions, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are on mission. And Jesus gives birth to the church to extend that mission in the world. That's why it's our deepest identity. It's not just something we do. It's at the core of who we are. And therefore, the church exists to evangelize. So that's as broadly theological as I'm going to get tonight, okay? We'll get more practical before it goes on. So that's evangelization. But now there's this new evangelization. What is the new evangelization? And what was wrong with the old one? Why do we need a new one? What's the new evangelization?
I think it's to get more people talking about it, not leaving it up to the religion.
Okay. Pat was saying she thinks it's to get more people talking about it and not just leaving it to the religious. That's part of it. Go ahead.
Well, it's also to recatechize Catholics who don't know their faith.
Right.
And need to be re-evangelized, as well as reaching the lost who haven't heard.
Right. That's basically it. That's the heart of the new evangelization. The traditional understanding of evangelization was to extend the gospel, to take the gospel to people who don't know the Lord. But now what we've seen in the last 40 years in the West, beginning in Europe, the great apostasy that's happened in Europe and across Canada now and here in the States, is a massive exodus and disconnection from the church by baptized Catholics. And so the new evangelization is geared toward, and this is just numero uno priority for the bishops in America and Canada and Western Europe to say, we need to start re-evangelizing our own people. So that's what that is. And say, okay, why is the concern? I just want to show you some of what is their concern. Look at these statistics. A mass attendance, this is done by the Georgetown Care Institute a few years back, of Catholics participate in mass on a regular basis. That would be at least twice a month. Okay, so the age 65 and older, 45% go to Mass twice a month. You get down here to the millennials, 18 to 25 is at 10%. So only 10% of the millennials go to Mass at least twice a month. So there's a big decline that's happened. The numbers are quite different than they used to be in the 70s and the 80s. I was in Quebec talking to priests in Quebec not long ago. Quebec was considered the Vatican of North America because it was so Catholic. In the late 70s, 88% of all Quebecers went to Mass on a weekly basis. Guess how many go now? 9%. Ireland. How many Irish people are here? How many love Ireland? We have a heart for Ireland, don't we? St. Patrick, and Ireland has been so faithful since Patrick. But in the 1970s, 90% of Irish folk were going to Mass on a weekly basis. Now, where is it? Down to almost 8%. The Archbishop of Dublin said in his diocese, in many parishes, it's down to 2%. Okay? Not to discourage you. I think this is one of the great times in history to be a Catholic. Fantastic time to be a Catholic right now. But let's get back into our neighborhood, Toledo, just down the road a piece. There's 300,000 baptized people in Toledo's diocese. 26% participate on a regular basis. That is, go to Mass at least twice a month. And last year, they lost 2,500 people disconnected from the church, and they had an annual decline of almost 8%. That's pretty significant. Archdiocese of Detroit, between 2000 and 2010, infant baptisms dropped 42%, adult baptism 51%, Catholic marriages 43%, and parishes declined, were closed, a 12% decline from 313 to 237. So those arrows are pointing down, aren't they? Look at this. Again, the Archdiocese from 1970 to 2010. In 1970, they had 1,600 priests in the Archdiocese. Right now, there's 639. Of those 639, 489 of them are over 50 years old. That's pretty dramatic, isn't it? See the decline that's happening there? Catholic schools. In 1970, we had 321 Catholic schools in the Archdiocese. We have 106 now. Diocese of Lansing, right here in our backyard. The general population in this area declined 3.25%. Mass attendance, though, has dropped 16%. Baptisms dropped 32%, marriages in the church 44%, RCIA participation down 57%. So what the church is seeing and what we're experiencing is the secular culture of the West, in its core, in a very fundamental level, is anti-Christian. And it chokes off, it's just set on really leading us out of devotion to Christ, to the church, to authority, to obedience to the Lord. The things we valued for so long are not being held up by the culture in the way that they once were. So it's becoming difficult to live the faith. And one of the things that's happening, why I think the Lord is permitting it, is a great testing is happening. Because those who are radically committed to Jesus and are living as disciples in His church, we can handle anything. Because you read the Gospels right from the beginning, the church faced great trial, significant trial, all the time. But Jesus said, expect it. And the apostle, St. Peter, said, why are you surprised by great trial? The master said, this would be our lot. This would be our life. So we've had a pretty easy time living as Catholics. It was easy. It was good for business to be a Catholic, actually. Back in the 70s, that's where everybody was. All the parishes were full. All the schools were full. My dad was an insurance man back in my hometown. And he was an usher and a president of the parish council. And he used to say, you know, I do it because I want to serve, but it's also good for business. Because that's where everybody is. And you meet people, you relate to people, you build business. It's a different situation now than it used to be. Okay, this is a study Cardinal Dulles pointed out as well, asking a couple questions of various churches. Is spreading the faith a high priority for your parish? Conservative Protestants said 75%, African Americans 57%, and Catholic parishes that were polled said 6% responded positively to that. The same questionnaire, do you actually sponsor evangelistic activities? Conservative Protestants said 39%. African-American congregation, 16.5%. The Catholic parishes were at 3%. These were events directly related to evangelization with the intention of leading people into faith. Or one more. How many of you read Matthew Kelly's book, Four Signs of a Dynamic Catholic? It's a good book. They also did a very large study across the country, poll. Astoundingly, when asked if anyone had ever taught them, that is Catholics, how to evangelize, 99.4% of respondents said no. Why does the Catholic Church exist? Let me ask you again. Why does the Catholic Church exist? Okay. Why does the Ford Motor Company exist? What does Ford do? Okay, they sell cars. They make them first before they sell them, right? Okay, but when they want to make them, what do? Do they go look for people who've never taken an engineering or a math class? Who've never been trained on how to do it? No, they don't, do they? They come to Michigan. They come to Michigan State. They look for the best and the brightest, and they train them to achieve the goal for which they exist. We're moving, you guys. There's a big sea change that's happening in the church, and it's the result of what's happening in the part on the broader culture. We're moving from a maintenance model, which we were really good at, from a time when everybody was going to church, and we had big schools and convents. My little hometown, I live a block from the elementary school, a block from the high school. We had a convent on our block. We had a town of 12,000 people. We had 20 nuns in that convent. And they all taught in the elementary school and the high school, and Catholic life was everywhere. And everybody was coming for service. Everybody wanted to connect to the Catholic Church. Everybody wanted to be with, whether you're the German parish or the Irish parish or the Polish parish, that's your life. You can still feel a little bit when you go to Detroit, like you visit the Iraqi community. I speak sometimes at their church. Well, all the Iraqis, young and old, they come there to church because that's where their people are. And they're very tied together ethnically, and the faith is the center of it. It's a beautiful thing to see, and it makes it easy to get even young men to come to church. That's a kind of miracle, you know, in this day and age. To get Catholic young men in their mid-20s to get out of bed on a Sunday morning to come to church is kind of a big deal. But they're able to do it a lot, and partially the reason they are is because they're so tied together ethnically still. And it's the cultural life that they have that's built around the church. So that's not there in the same way. So now we're shifting to a missionary mode, from a maintenance mode to a missionary mode. And the missionary mode is, we can't wait for people to come to us. We have to go out to them. Now, tie in Pope Francis's apostolic exhortation. It's Evangelii Gaudium. What does that mean? The joy of the good news, the joy of the gospel. And here's what he said in the document. He said, the joy of the gospel fills the hearts of lives of all who encounter Jesus. In this exhortation that he's writing, he said, I wish to encourage the Christian faithful to embark on a new chapter of evangelization marked by this joy. A new chapter. And he's concerned, and he'll talk about it throughout the document at various places. He said, the key to successful evangelization is people who've actually encountered Jesus and know his love and have experienced the good news in their life such that it gives them joy, that they have joy in their heart, and that joy is contagious. And he says, my concern is, and he says some funny and unusual things in the document. He said, many Catholics look like they're living in a perpetual funeral. They don't look joyful. They don't act joyful because they don't really know Jesus yet, he said. And so the new evangelization is bringing our own people to encounter the love of God in Christ, the good news that's in Jesus. So I'm going to give you a few more things from the Holy Father, and then we'll go through some of the practical things I brought. This is his passion. This is what he's calling the church to. And he said, I dream of a missionary option that is a missionary impulse that's capable of transforming everything. And then he goes on. It was kind of long, but I cut it off. He said, a missionary impulse that's able to transform our parishes and our dioceses. He said, because we have things in us, the way we're structured, the habits of things we do, that actually it's an inertia that takes us away from evangelizing. We're not geared to train our people to evangelize. We're not geared to help them reach out. We're not training people, he said, to do that. And then he goes on. The new evangelization calls for personal involvement on the part of each of the baptized. Every Christian is challenged here and now to be actively engaged in evangelization. That's why you're here. It's great. You guys are on the cutting edge. I don't know if you know that, right? You're absolutely on the cutting edge. I knew heart to heart would be there. He goes on. And there's a kind of preaching which falls to each of us as a daily responsibility. It has to do with bringing the gospel to people we meet. Think about that. There's a kind of preaching, he said, that falls to each of us as a part of our daily responsibility as disciples. That's pretty radical when you think about it, because it doesn't happen very often. It's not an easy thing to do. It's a big change for us to think about it like this. Now, evangelization is a big, broad thing. And Catholics, when we think of evangelization, we think of both witness of life and proclamation, right? The witness of life and proclamation. That's how we testify to the reality of Jesus, by our deeds, by our love. We really understand that part as Catholics. Sacrificial love, mercy, service. That's our wheelhouse. What we have a harder time with is actually proclaiming the message and speaking the message. That's the big sea change for us. But as he says in this document, and the reason popes have been standing up and they've been shouting and trumpeting, they're saying, folks, evangelization actually begins with proclamation, because faith comes through hearing, and what's heard is the word of God, Scripture teaches us. He does the same thing in this document. A question for all of us is, what does he mean, and what does this mean for me? What's that supposed to look like in my life? How do I express that? He's not looking to make us feel guilty. He's not looking to make us feel bad about ourselves. What he wants to do is to say, look, folks, we need to shift the way we perceive ourselves in service as Catholics. Not away from things, but we need to be clear that we're turning toward the freedom and the openness and the desire and the willingness to speak to others about Jesus. So he says, in all its activities, the parish encourages and trains its members to be evangelizers. He said, that's what a parish is supposed to be. A center of constant missionary outreach. Going back to what Matthew Kelly said, how many Catholics actually experienced being trained in evangelization, did he say? 99.4% said they were never trained. The Pope said he sees parishes as communities of missionary disciples. I want to share a little story before we get into our little booklet here. I want to share a little story about a guy, Dr. Bob Horton. He's an agronomist from Iowa State University. How many of you know what agronomy is? Agronomy is soil science. And Dr. Bob is a world-class soil scientist. And Iowa State is to soil as Harvard is to law. It's like one of the great soil science centers in the world. He spends a lot of time with manure and dirt. But Bob was raised Catholic, was an ambitious student, very talented, went to Rice. When he left grad school, he had a chance to teach at Johns Hopkins and three or four different places, and he chose Iowa State. Well, he was very ambitious. He was tenured very quickly, did a lot of research, did a lot of publication. He was married, had two or three little kids, and he was a gung-ho guy, and he was what I would call a typical Catholic guy. Wants to be a good guy, wants to be a good dad, gets to church on most Sundays, doesn't want to hurt anybody, and wants to eventually get to heaven. But he wants to be really successful at what he does in his career. Well, he was absolutely kicking it. He was a big success early. Two tragic things happened in his life that kind of awakened him. He had two little twin kids. One of them, I think they're about 13 months or so. And one of them ran into the bathroom. His mom had been cleaning, and she had a tub of water in there. And the baby leaned over and looked in the tub and fell in and drowned. And absolutely devastated them. And he was a kind of guy who was in control of all things, and he knew how his life was going to go and what his career path and success and where he was headed. And it eventually split them, he and his wife, and it was tragic and it was difficult. And it crushed him, became almost suicidal. He went into depression for a period of time. Well, some people at the parish reached out to him and said, why don't you come to our prayer meeting? We have a little prayer meeting, a Bible study on Wednesday nights. Why don't you just come and just be there? Maybe it'll be an encouragement to you. Now, he's a guy, he said, up to that point in his life, he'd never really taken any time to read the Bible. He's never shared the faith with anybody. He's just a typical kind of Catholic guy. So he said he goes to this prayer meeting, and he sat quietly kind of week after week and eventually got to know some people. And he got close to a few of them, and he began to share his struggles and his struggles with faith and his struggles with his life and the pain that he was in. Well, they prayed with him. They ministered to him. They loved him up. A few months later, he got invited to go on a retreat weekend. And on the retreat weekend, one of the things they talked about was that each of us have been given gifts by God to help extend the kingdom of God. And that was like new language to him. He didn't quite see it and understand it. Well, to make a long story short, on the weekend, some of the Catholic leaders who were there said to Bob, you know, Bob, as we've been praying for you, we really feel like the Lord is giving you a gift to teach the faith. And I want to encourage you to communicate it and be open to the Lord communicating, because he had experienced a renewing of his faith. His heart was opening more and more. So he started praying about it. He didn't know who to talk to. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know where to go. He didn't exactly know what to say. The guy said to him, look, just share the love that's in your heart for Jesus when the opportunity comes. The opportunities will come. Just pray for him and look for him. So he started praying. He has a great job as a professor. Typically, he teaches two or three people per semester. That's all he does. He teaches postdocs from different parts of the world and a lot of Chinese postdocs over the years. Well, as he's praying and this change is beginning to happen in his life, he started carrying a little New Testament and started reading the Bible a little bit. One of his students, a postdoc from China, knocks on his door, you know, coming in for their daily work, and he comes in and Bob says, hi, how are you? And this is not so good. He looked depressed and he looked discouraged. And Bob said, what's the matter? It was the time of the Tiananmen Square massacre. Do you remember that? Or the battle that was going on? And he knew people that were involved there. And he said, it's been keeping him up. He's depressed. He's discouraged. And so Bob starts talking to him and he said, how can I help this guy? And these guys are speaking to him in broken English. And Bob said, I want to help him. And finally, Bob thought, you know, maybe this is a moment that I should say something about God. And this Chinese guy had no Christian background whatsoever. So Bob says to him, I think I know somebody who can help you. And I said, who? And Bob said, God can help you. He said, what do you mean? And Bob started sharing his faith. He said, I've come to know in my life that God is real. And God has given us in love his son. And the reason we suffer, the reason Tiananmen Square has happened, the reason these things happen is because of man's separation from God and because of sin. He starts talking. The guy's looking at him, trying to figure out what is he talking about. And Bob talks for a few minutes, stumbling through it the first time. And then the guy just looked at him and said, oh, okay, thank you. And Bob said, no, I think God wants to help you. And he said, how? And Bob said, I know Jesus is here right now with us. And if I pray with you, I think he'll help you and help bring peace to your heart. And so Bob said it felt like an eternity. The guy didn't say anything for a second. Then the guy said, okay, let's pray. So Bob closes his eyes and prays his first fervent little prayer. You know, Pope Francis says in his apostolic exhortation, when he talks about this kind of daily preaching, he said, what I'm talking about is people you meet on the street. People you know, friends, neighbors who are struggling. And sometimes what they need is they need prayer. And they need to hear about the love of God that comes from your heart into their heart, he's saying. So here's Bob stumbling through this, talking to a postdoc from China who's not even Christian. He prays with the guy and then they do their business. Next day, knock on Bob's door. Bob opens the door. This guy's got a big grin on his face. And Bob said, how are you doing? He goes, good, good. Bob says, let's sit down and get to work. He goes, no. Tell me more. Tell me more. He said, tell me more about what? He goes, tell me more of Jesus. Tell me more about Jesus. So Bob pulls out his little Bible. He doesn't even exactly know where to go. And he starts talking with him. And lo and behold, they start having conversations as part of their work together. Then Bob, you know, he's not an expert. He goes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to invite this guy to my parish. So he invites him to come to the parish and he meets people at the parish. Then he comes to the prayer group. And then this guy starts coming to the Lord in faith and he has to go back home. And lo and behold, according to God's plan for this guy, he gets appointed to become the director of the biggest agronomy institute in China. He calls Bob and says, Bob, I'm going to be sending more of my students, and I want you to teach them everything you taught me. He said like that. So they come, then Bob starts sharing with these other students. They start coming to faith. Then he starts a Bible study for students because he's starting to feel bold now. He's like, hey, I can do this, you know? And so he's got a student Bible study going. He's got a Bible study for professors going. And he's meeting one-on-one with these Chinese guys. Then he gets invited to come to China from this director. You know what the director's plan was? Bob, you come to China. You lecture by day. We evangelize by night. Said like that. So what this professor would do is he would gather these young scientists who knew nothing about the faith. And they would get behind closed doors at night and say, my friend Bob's going to talk to you about faith and why faith is rational. Because these guys have always been taught that it's irrational and it's emotional. So Bob starts that. And he's there for a few weeks and he comes back. He's just flying. He's so happy. And he's in contact with these guys. He goes back for an entire semester. And while he's there, he's doing research with some scientists. Lo and behold, he wins an award. The first time this award was given by the National Academy of Sciences of China to a visiting professor working and collaborating with a Chinese professor on a project doing some kind of breakthrough work. So he gets invited by the Academy of Sciences of China to come to receive this award. He's at this big banquet sitting right next to the president of the academy. Bob gets the award, sits down, and the president says to him, I want you to know, you are always welcome. You're welcome to go wherever you want in China. Bob's thinking, I don't think he knows what he's talking about, you know? And I tell this story, one, it's true. Bob was an ordinary Catholic guy who never, ever shared his faith with anyone until he was in his late 30s, I guess, maybe early 40s. He had no idea how God might want to use him. And if you saw Bob, he's a very humble, kind of short, little, big-hearted guy. He's just a very humble guy, kind of quiet. But his heart is huge. And I see him as a kind of model of what the Holy Father's saying. Bob is always joyful. But he's not an in-your-face kind of joyful. He's just a wonderful spirit. And he just said, Lord, okay. You lead, I'll follow. You show me. And that's where it starts practically, is to say, Lord, I hear you calling. You know I'm scared. You know I'm afraid. I don't know what I'm talking about and I don't know what to do. But you're God and I'm not. And you're with me. And I give you permission, Lord. I want to start to pray and open up my heart. And you show me, Lord, because I don't know where to go. I don't know who to talk to. I don't know what to say. And if that's the earnest, kind of honest place in your heart, and you pray that prayer, that's the first step of stepping into what the Holy Father is talking about in each of our lives, sharing the gospel more and more. Now, I handed you two things. One is this little booklet, and another is this purple sheet. And what I want to do, and where evangelization needs to start, I think sometimes we can feel overwhelmed by all the wisdom, in a very broad sense, everything that the Catholic Church does, all her pastoral work, all her confirmation prep and marriage prep, everything the church does in outreach could be broadly understood to be evangelization. It's the ministry of the church. What I want to talk about tonight is the starting point, is the center, is the practical, simple core that the whole church was built on. The entire church is built on what's called the kerygma. How many of you ever heard that word before, kerygma? But those of you who have heard it, what does it mean? What's the kerygma? Okay, the basic gospel. Is it the whole Bible when we say kerygma? What are we saying? Okay, the essential element of the good news. What is it? What's the essential? What would you say it is? Describe the kerygma as simple as you can.
That God sent His Son into the world to save us and open the gates to heaven to spend eternity with us.
Yeah, that's basically the heart of the gospel. Where's the first place the kerygma was communicated in the Bible? The first place the kerygma was preached. Who first preached the kerygma? After Jesus' death and resurrection. Who first preached it? Peter. What did Peter say? In Acts chapter 2, what did he say? He got up and he said to all of Israel, he began with the facts. He said, Jesus Christ from Nazareth, you all knew him, right? Yeah, they knew him. Peter said, God showed signs and wonders as he taught. You knew that, didn't you? I said, yeah. This Jesus, you killed. We're here to say, God raised him from the dead. He's alive now. Death could not hold him down. That's the central testimony, witness, proclamation of the church. He was dead, and he's now alive. One of the things that helps me remember about how to evangelize, my favorite memorial acclamation at Mass, which we don't do anymore, is dying, he de rising. Lord Jesus.
Glory.
People have asked me on airplanes, why are you a Catholic? Why do you believe in Jesus? I said, because he destroyed death, he restored life, and he's coming again in glory. That's it. That's the gospel. He destroyed death, he restored life, he's coming again in glory. And then I explained what that means. But what did Peter say? He rose from the dead. Then he went on and he said, we want all of Israel to know for sure, God has made this Jesus, who was dead and came alive. God has made him Lord and Christ, Paul said. This is Acts 2:36, I believe it. It's on that little handout I gave you. This is something to meditate on, to chew on that little set of verses there. Because, friends, this is the core of which the church preached and what the apostles died for. It all starts here. Father Cantalamessa called it the germ cell of the church's proclamation. The germinating power came from this message. Jesus is Lord. That means all authority and power belong to him, and he's Christ. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's capable of pouring out his life to give us new life. What does humanity need? New life. Why do we need new life? You guys look very much alive. Some of you look very alive. Some of us look less so. You know?
Because we're dead in sin.
Because we're dead, right? Jesus came to deal with the sin problem, which produces the death problem. Every human being faces this. Jesus is the answer to the sin problem and the death problem. He destroyed death, and he restored life in his person, in his own body, in himself. So this is what Peter's proclaiming. So Peter proclaims the truth, the fact that Jesus died and rose, that all authority in heaven and earth belongs to him, and now he's going to come to judge the living and the dead, and he's offering mercy to the world, eternal life. And so it says, they were cut to the heart when Peter preached, and they said to Peter, what shall we do? And how did Peter answer? What did Peter say? Repent, be baptized, believe, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The essence of the church's proclamation is right there in Acts 2. He died, he was raised, he's Lord, he will live forever, and he's beginning the new creation. He's beginning life after death, the only chance the human race has for eternal life. And he wants to give that to you. Do you want it? Do you want eternal life? Look at the purple sheet. A gospel presentation. Simple elements. Point one. We need to be saved from the problem of sin and death. I gave you a bunch of passages so you can meditate on these, chew on these in your prayer time, commit some to memory. It's very helpful to have specific Bible passages or passages even from the catechism that help underline these fundamental points. Number one, everybody's in need of salvation because of the problem of sin and death. Number two, you can't save yourself. Number three, Jesus provided a way of salvation for us. Number four, how do we connect with that salvation? We believe what Jesus said. We repent of our sins. You receive baptism. That's the starting point. That's when it begins. We know the Christian life is a lifelong process of conversion. Let's just look at a couple of those passages. Go back to number one. We need to be saved. Here's the biblical understanding of the human condition. Romans 2:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single person, everybody has fallen from God's glory and is in need of salvation. The church goes to the world with the knowledge that the human race is literally, Scripture says, the Catechism teaches, dead in our sins. And the church has the message that helps bring people to life, to move from death to life. Romans 5:12. Therefore, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all men sinned. Where does death come from? Sin. Death comes through sin. All men and women sin. Therefore, all men die. Death comes through sin. Peter Herbeck sinned. And death comes to Peter Herbeck's door because of sin. And I need the indestructible life of Jesus Christ given to me so I can exist beyond death. I who have fallen from glory can be raised to glory. So that's the starting point, the sin problem. I can't produce in myself an indestructible life. What I need, life beyond death, I can't produce. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus has provided for your salvation. I love some of these passages from 1 John, for example. He appeared to take away sin. Why did Jesus come? He appeared to take away sin. 1 John 2:2, and he is the expiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. So we believe, we repent, we receive baptism. Let's take this ultimate relationship booklet for a minute. This is put together by Catholic Christian Outreach of Canada. It's a little Catholic Bible tract, which will be good to just, again, meditate on, commit to memory. So you have an opportunity to talk to somebody about the Lord. You say, what would I say? What would I do? Let's say a conversation has begun. You're in an airplane, or you're talking to a neighbor in their backyard, and they start talking about their personal life and the needs they have, and they're struggling, and you start talking a little bit about your faith, and they want to know a little bit more. So you say, what would I say? What do I do? A lot of different ways you could do it. This is just a book that helps. It begins with, everybody is called to relationship. God made us for a personal relationship with him. Why are you, Pat, happy? Why are you joyful? What do you have to give to your neighbor who might be asking you? You have a relationship with God, right? We're talking about a relationship. And what this simple booklet reminds us, 1 John 3:1, see what love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. We're created for a relationship with God. But something's broken in that relationship. We know it in our bones. Alienation, depression, violence, addiction, isolation, loneliness, broken relationships. We all know it. We all know something's wrong. Something's broken. People feel it. They know it. They long for relationship. They're made for relationship in their heart. This is why it's so helpful to think about and talk about it in this way. Everybody longs for the security of relationship with God. So you say, what I came to see and I came to understand in my life, that the longings in my heart, that the brokenness in my life, there's a cry inside me to know God, to have a relationship with God. And that's what I'm made for. And that's broken. And what broke it is sin. And what is sin? Sin is refusal to accept God's offer. Here's a good catechism definition. I put one in there for you. You can see it in the handout. Explains it a little more. But sin literally is that. It's a refusal to surrender and trust our heart to God and to say yes to Him and live in a relationship with obedience to Him and trust that that relationship is a relationship that restores my life and it's what I was made for. So you say, how does that break in that relationship get repaired? For we know the wages of sin is death. The ultimate break in the relationship is eternal death. That's what we're looking at. That's why people die. Sin destroys the human person. And it not only destroys the human person here, but it leads to eternal death and separation. But God, in His love, for God so loved the world, sent His Son to deal with that problem and to make it possible for us to be united with the Father. The next page, relationship diagrams. These can be helpful, giving people a sense of what needs to happen, what steps they need to be able to take to draw near to the Lord. If you see those diagrams on the left side, think about a relationship, a dating relationship. You might be a single person. You say right now, is there a man in your life? You might say no, and that's the diagram in the upper left corner. You're not in a relationship with anybody right now. Number two, are you dating somebody? Yes, but I've just begun to date. We're in a dating relationship, so this person's a part of my life. The third diagram, you're married. You've given your heart to the person, and the person comes to the center of your life. And what we want to do is help people see that they want to move from the one to the other, to move toward Jesus at the center of their life. So for many people, you ask simple questions like on the sheet that I've given you there. If you look at the bottom, see the questions there? Some of these questions are very helpful in a conversation. So you're beginning a conversation. You say, do you have any kind of spiritual belief? Do you believe in God? What kind of God do you believe in? Lots of people are open to having a conversation like that. It's not very threatening. And you get to the point, and this is where it gets challenging. You say, who is Jesus to you? Do you know who Jesus Christ is, and who do you say that He is? Who is He to you? Do you think there's a heaven and a hell? They'll say, yes, I believe there's a heaven. If you died today, do you think you'd go there? Most everyone will say yes. If they say there's a heaven, everyone will say they're going to go there. You say, okay, why? Why do you think you're going to go to heaven? How does one enter heaven? Makes for a great conversation. Because then what you see is, you say, we all assume we're going to heaven. But we say that God has a different perspective. Scripture is very clear. There's passages in here. Sin separates us from God. You break the commandments of God. You're in need of salvation, redemption. You need God's help. So you ask somebody, somebody say, well, of course I get into heaven. I'm a good guy. So is that how people get into heaven? Do good guys get to heaven? Yeah, people would say, my God would not send anybody to hell. Tell me more about your God. Tell me more about your God.
Jesus did it all. He saved me. And I give my life to Him, and I believe in Him.
Okay, Jesus did it all. And so you're talking about your own life right now.
No, I'm talking about what people
say. If people say to you, Jesus did it all, He died for me, and I believe in Him, and I want to follow Him, that's great. That's the way to heaven. Yeah. You know, baptism, going back to that, belief, repentance, baptism. But the key is the repentance piece. People say, well, my God, Jesus saved everybody. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll enter eternal life, right? He said, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll obey my commandments, right? So the key is to be able to help people see where is my life in relationship to Jesus. Put it this way. Jesus' diagnosis of my condition. Jesus' perception of where I'm at, where my relationship is at with Him because of the choices I've made in my life. And if people are ready to say, I'll repent, I'll believe, that's the road they need to be on. I tell you this fun story. Last year, I was talking to a guy in a bar downtown here in Ann Arbor. So I was walking to the bar with a friend of mine, Mike Wagner. And while we were walking, it was a very busy, beautiful September day. We're walking to the bar, and I saw all these people in the streets. And I thought in my heart, I wonder how many of these people know the Lord, know Jesus. And as this thought crossed my mind, and then I felt like the Lord said, I want you to talk to somebody tonight. I didn't hear a voice or anything like that. I just kind of felt it in my heart. So I thought, okay, I don't know who to talk to. There's hundreds of people all over. I'm going to a bar. I'm going to have a beer with my friend. Lord, I'm happy to do it. If this is you, open the door for me. You know, so I'm going to the bar. I sit down at the bar, sit at the bar stool. And my friend Mike and I are talking. He gets a phone call from his boss, and he's talking to his boss, and I'm just sitting there minding my own business. And I thought about this feeling I had before I came, and I turned and looked to the left of me, and this guy's sitting there with a $2,000 suit on, a Rolex watch, holding a drink in his hand. And he turns and looks at me. He's a big guy, and I look at him, and our eyes meet. And Jesus said, there he is. That's the guy. I said, this is the guy. You know? And I had to come to this moment. Now, you're going to walk the walk, Herbeck, or you're just going to talk the talk? And I'm sitting there, and Mike's on the phone, and I thought, oh, what the heck? You know? And I said, Lord, help me. So I just prayed, God, help me, you know? And I turned and I said, so how are you? And the guy said, good, good, yeah. I said, what are you doing? And he goes like this. He holds his drink. He goes, I'm having a drink. How about you? And I said, yeah, me too. And I'm thinking, man, this is not going well. You know, this is just, I'm stumbling. I'm, you know, bumping into things. So I said, what brought you here? He said, you know, business. I said, yeah. I said, what kind of business are you in? He said, I'm a lawyer. He said, great, you're a lawyer. Yeah, and made a joke about that, and he laughed. And then I said, what kind of law do you practice? Actually, I'm in a business I created for myself. I take over distressed companies. We have offices on four continents, and he's got 500 employees and all this stuff. He's a U of M grad from many years ago, got his MBA at U of M. We're talking, and then I said to him, I said, wow, you must be a busy guy. He said, yeah, I'm really busy. And I said, well, just out of curiosity, I mean, how much do you work on an average week? He stopped for a while, and he goes, boy, that's a really good question. Probably 16 hours a day, 7 days a week. I just blurted out of my mouth and said, why would you want to do that? I said to him like that, and he goes, that's even a better question, he said. You know, I thought, wow, God just helped me, I think, here. And so I said, why? And he said, you really want to know? I said, yeah. And he said, I'm afraid to fail. I thought, now we're getting somewhere. I said, you're afraid to fail. What do you mean exactly? He said, I just don't want to let anybody down that I'm responsible for. I said, that's a noble thing. That's great. I said, that's really good, you know. That's kind of inspiring. And I said, but that's a lot of work. I said, you ever feel like you're on a treadmill and you can't get off and you got this burden on you and you'd like to have that burden lifted? He goes, yeah. And I said, you know what? And I thought, okay, here's the moment. Am I going to say, what am I going to say? And I said, you know, I know somebody who can help lift that burden from you. He looked at me and goes, who? And I said, this may sound funny. Jesus Christ can help lift that burden from you. And he got quiet and he just looked at me and he said, how? And I said, Jesus said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. What that means is when Jesus comes into our heart, when Jesus comes into our life, he has real power to help us live differently and to take away the burdens that weigh us down and the worries that we have that are so burdensome on us. And he's just looking at me and staring at me. My friend Mike stood up behind me at this point. He put his hand on my back. He's praying, you know. He did it discreetly, you know, like praying because he knew what was going on. And the guy said, wow, I never thought of that. And I said, you know, Jesus is here right now. He goes, here at the bar? I said, yeah, he's here right now. He's with us. I think this conversation is from God. I said, I think Jesus is here because he wants to help you. Would you like his help? He said, yeah, I would. He said, well, what do we do? And I said, let's pray. And so we're sitting at the bar. And he's sitting next to me, and Mike's behind me, his hand on me, and this guy's here, and there's a seat between us. And I said, we could pray right now. I know this sounds strange, but if your heart is open, I believe that Jesus will touch you today and he'll help you. And I can help you pray. Let's pray together. He put his drink on the bar. I put my drink on the bar. And I said to him, I said, why don't you just take my hands? And he kind of looked at me like, you know. And then he goes, oh, well, he did it. He put his big old hands out there. And I thought, well, maybe I shouldn't have asked that. But anyway, so I did. I prayed this simple prayer, asking Jesus to come into his heart. And then I prayed for the burden to be lifted on his heart. And then I said, just felt like this flood of the Lord's love for this guy. Like he was lonely and he was burdened and he was trying to be perfect and trying to help everybody and he was being crushed under the weight of it. And I said, you know, Jesus loves you so much. He knows how much you want to do the right thing. And he knows how burdened you are, feeling that you fail a lot. But that's okay. He loves you, and he wants to help you. This is no joke. He's this big old guy sitting there, still holding one of my hands, and his chin starts going like this, you know? And he gets sweaty and flushed, and he starts tearing up right there. And I said, you can feel his presence, can't you? He said, yeah, I can. I can. I said, that's his love, just starting to come to your heart. And we stop, and I said, you know, you got to pray every day. He stopped me, and he goes, who are you guys? Just like that, he goes, who are you guys? And I said, we're just a couple of Catholics out for a beer. He goes, you're Catholic? Just like that, he goes, I'm a Catholic. I said, you're a Catholic? He goes, I don't practice the faith, but he said, I was baptized Catholic and my mom and dad raised me. And I said, well, then you probably know something about the rosary, don't you? He goes, yeah, I know what the rosary is. He goes, dude, I think I have one in my trunk. I'm serious. There might be one there right now. He said to me like that. And I said, why don't you start praying the rosary every day? Because we may not see each other again. And ask the Lord and ask Our Lady to help you give your heart to Jesus. He goes, I think I can do that. And so we, you know, shook hands and we turned back and he's facing back. And no joke, the bartender, this woman, was standing there when we were praying. We were holding hands. And all of a sudden I looked out of the corner of my eye. She's standing there looking at us holding two drinks like this, you know. So he turned back to me and he said, wow, wow. And I said, you want to hear something really amazing? I said, what? He goes, I said, buckle up, buddy. An hour ago, I'm walking down the street and I heard the Lord say in my heart, I want you to talk to somebody tonight. When I sat down at this bar stool, I looked at you and he said, this is the guy. He said, wow. I said, yeah, wow. He goes, you want to know something even more impressive? I said, what? He goes, 10 years ago was the last time I was here. I used to come here a lot. But my mother died of cancer at the U of M hospital 10 years ago. And I've not been back to Ann Arbor since then. When she was in the hospital, he said, I stopped working for a time. I rented a spot here in town and I went to the hospital every day. She looked like she was making some positive steps at one point. He said, the nurse called me up because I wasn't sleeping much at night. He said, why don't you stay home tonight, get some sleep, mom's okay. That morning, 5 o'clock, the hospital called and said she died. Do you remember what he said? What was the burden on his heart? I don't want to let anybody down. I don't want to fail. He said, I have not been back to Ann Arbor because of the pain in me. He said, today I was at Jackson working on a distress company, and I drove back. The next day was Saturday morning. He said, there's a couple Jewish guys in business. They just blew up. And the court brought me in to take over their business in Birmingham tomorrow, and that's where I'm going. And I drove by, and I wanted to come back. And I said, I just can't come back to Ann Arbor. He said, I got past Ypsilanti, and something told me I needed to come back here. And I came back, and I didn't know where to go. Grizzly Peak is my favorite bar when I was a grad student here in Michigan. So I came back, and there he's sitting alone on a bar stool. Isn't that amazing? Isn't God amazing? Now, I was at a point, you guys, no joke, when I looked at him and I started the conversation and it was a little bit awkward. He was an impressive guy. You know what I mean? I thought, this guy's a mover shaker type. He'll probably bark my head off if I say something spiritual. And there came a point where I almost chickened out. If Mike would not have been on the phone, I think I might have chickened out, really, literally. And I just felt the Lord say, just step out. Just tell him. Tell him. Tell him what makes your heart tick. Mike and I were so pumped up after this conversation. We left Grizzly Peak. We said, let's do some more. Now, let's go talk to... Seriously, we did. Grown men. I was 54 years old. We're walking down William. We see these two guys sitting on a bench at opposite sides of the bench. We looked at each other and go, yeah. So we went over, we struck up conversations with them. And Mike ended up sharing faith with one guy. And I ended up sharing faith with the other guy. And it was so much fun. It was so much fun. It was really simple. But it's the kind of thing that the Holy Father is talking about. Now, do we have to go out and get in the streets and go searching? No. But what you need to do is to have these simple words in your heart and an openness in your heart. We all know people who are hurting. We all know people who are broken. We all know people who need love and need God's love. And you're ready to give them, you'll give them anything. You'll make meals for them when they need it. You do that kind of stuff. But it's hard for us to go beyond that and actually to say, what moves me to do what I'm doing? And the greatest gift I can give you, I can tell you the thing that gives me peace and security in my heart, the thing that gives me a sense of it's all going to be okay, is I know Jesus and I know his love. And he wants you to know it too. And someone actually might say, okay, how can I know it? And then you say to them, he's here right now with us. And he's here because he loves you. He loves you. See, you know he loves you, don't you? Right? All he wants you to do is he wants you to let go. And he wants you to give him your heart. But right now there's a separation there. And it's there because of sin. It's there because of our refusal to live for him and to love him and to give him what he deserves. And he's not here to judge us. He wants to take that away. But he can't take it away unless you say, come and take it away. He's standing at the door and he's knocking today. This is why this conversation happened. He's knocking at the door. And he's saying, Betty, I love you and I want to have a relationship with you. I don't want to bring you home to heaven. I want to bring you to your Father. And you say, yes, Lord, I want to do that. And then you help the person. You say, where you begin is just with a simple prayer. And I can help you do that if you want to repeat after me. Take their hand or close their eyes or whatever and just say, Lord Jesus, I'm going through a prayer. You know, I thank you for being here, Lord Jesus. I open my heart to you. And I would lead the person and say, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge my sin and I repent today of my sin. And I ask you, Jesus, to become the Lord of my life. And let them repeat that. And if you have these passages put to memory, or you have a little book like this with you in your purse or whatever, I carry some of this stuff in my wallet, I know what to say to the person at this point. You can say, here's where the Lord wants to take you from here to here. And today's a beginning. It's not an end. Because you're going to bring people into the life of the church. There's a whole lot more. But this is just the beginning. It's the encounter with Jesus. And I guarantee you guys, when you have an experience like this, as simple as it is, you'll walk away and think, that was really one of the most incredible things I've ever experienced in my life, and I want to do it again. That was so awesome, I want to do it again. Those precious moments. You don't push, you don't impose, you don't force, you don't argue, you don't judge, none of that. You just share the simple love that's in your heart. And you know, you may share it at a point, and a person might say, and you offer the possibility of praying, and they might say, no, thank you. That's okay. Respect their freedom. You be at peace and carry on the conversation, or if it's time to separate, you do that. But what you're doing is you're delivering the mail. Jesus wants us just to faithfully do that. That's what someone did for me years ago, and I'll never forget it. I was a 19-year-old Catholic who was not really living the faith, and it changed my life. God can use many people in many different ways, and the only point tonight is to get us to start thinking about this kind of conversation. I want to end with this story, and then we'll take a little break. It's a brief one. I was speaking one time to a professor at a Catholic seminary who was given the responsibility to put together a whole new course for evangelization for all the seminarians in the seminary. We need to teach our people, and they put this particular professor in charge of it all. And I know this professor, and this professor asked me, she said to me, goes, you know, this is a big challenge, and I want to know what you think. I said, okay. So we sat down in her office, and I said, what you been doing? So she showed me all the documents and all the stuff, and I said, let me ask you just one question. Can you remember a time in your life where you ever had a conversation, one heart to another, where you initiated a conversation with the intention of helping someone come to understand Jesus and who he is? She thought for a while and she said, no, I never have in my life. I said, okay. We're friends, right? She said, yeah. What I want to say is this. What is wrong with this picture? You are the expert and you're putting courses together to train people to do something you've never done. That's a picture of where we are right now in the church. Not everybody, but most of us. It's a challenge for all of us. And this is why the Holy Father is exhorting us so much. Let's take a little break, then we'll come back for some Q&A.
That was Peter Herbick with his talk, If Not You, Then Who? He spoke to the ladies of Heart to Heart Catholic Women's Apostolate on January 22, 2014. We'll be back with some of the questions and answers right after these messages. This is Putting on the Mind of Christ on Ave Maria Radio.
Do you believe abortion is murder? Then come and protest Planned Parenthood, the largest abortion provider in America that still receives $500 million in taxpayer funding. Join Protest PP in Detroit, Ann Arbor, Grand Rapids, and other cities, Friday, April 28th or Saturday, April 29th. Show the world that you stand for life. For all Michigan times and locations, see protestpp.com. That's protestpp.com.
When a high-spirited, red-headed orphan girl is sent to live with the Cuthberts, they claim a mistake has been made. They wanted a boy. But before no-nonsense Marilla and her quiet brother can send her back, Anne's winsome ways capture their hearts, and her winning personality and ridiculous antics captivate all who come to know her. Come see Anne of Green Gables, presented by Christ the King Homeschoolers Co-op at Whitmore Lake Secondary School, April 27th through the 29th. The whole family will enjoy this heartwarming tale.
Hi, this is Father John Ricardo, inviting you to join me as we explore some of the deepest questions that arise in our hearts, questions that shape the way we think, the way we speak, and the way we live. For all of these questions, Christ is the answer.
On the next Christ is the Answer program, Father John Ricardo continues with the RCA for Catholics Catechetical series and continues a four-part sub-series, Teach Us to Pray. His title for the third prayer sub-series will be Praying with Our Lady. Listen to Christ is the Answer Wednesday evenings at 8, Saturday evenings at 7, and Sunday mornings at 11 on Ave Maria Radio and AveMariaRadio.net on the Internet.
Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the image of the invisible God. He points us to our destiny. He reveals the dignity of the human person. He is the one who makes known the Father. Christ is the Answer.
Christ is the Answer is brought to you by the Ave Maria Communications Guild.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchuk.
Hey, dads. Would you like your kids to own your Catholic faith when they grow up? Well, guess what? You have a lot to do with whether or not that happens. New research published in the book Faith and Family from Oxford University Press observes that the presence of a prayerful, affectionate dad who's actively involved in the life of his family is the single most important predictor of whether or not the children will grow up to be faithful. By all means, we dads should teach our kids how to pray and worship, and we should fill their minds with the facts of the faith. But we also have to show our children how to open their hearts to the faith, and we do that by opening up our hearts to our kids and letting God's love pour out. The best catechism might just be dad's willingness to be a hugger, to spend one-on-one time with our kids, and to be willing to really listen when they want to talk. I'm Dr. Greg Popchuk, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Catholic Radio in Metro Detroit. This is 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the Internet at WDEO.net.
Welcome back to Putting On the Mind of Christ. This is your host, Henry Root. An important part of every talk, like the one we just heard, is the question and answer period that follows. Here is most of what followed Peter's talk.
I've been having some conversations with fallen away Catholics, and this is the responses I get. Jesus is not God. He was just a man who lived who was a prophet. He never created any miracles. What's written in the scriptures is not true. And these are people who were raised Catholic, went to Catholic schools, but this is where they're at now.
Yeah, that's becoming more and more common. Okay, how would you guys handle that? What advice would you give her? What would you do?
Tell them to go to Medjugorje. I mean, there's miracles.
Go to Medjugorje where there's miracles happening. Take them to Medjugorje. Yeah.
I have witnessed so many miracles in the last, I don't know, 4 or 5 years. I mean, people who don't believe in miracles, boy, let me tell you, they are out there.
Yeah. One of the things you could do is most fallen away Catholics who are in that place have not really seriously asked the question, why does the Catholic Church believe that? And what's the evidence for it, really? And so all you can do, besides fasting and praying for people in that situation that we love, and that's a starting point for evangelization, because like Pope Benedict said, Jesus acquired souls by night through prayer and fasting, asking the Father for souls. And then he collected them by day. And he was emphasizing the central place that prayer and fasting plays in the work of evangelization. So that's number one. Number two, it's say, are you open to hearing a counter argument to that? Or reasons why, rational reasons why? Maybe they say no and they just shut down, then you got to let them go. But if they say yeah, then what you do is you get Father John Ricardo's good CD on why we believe the New Testament is reasonable, why the witness of the apostles is reasonable, or, you know, Scott Hahn's got good stuff, or there's all kinds of good stuff here in the Catholic bookstore, you know. The best thing to get is those converts, you know, the Protestants who got all the DNA stuff, all the Great Commission stuff in their bones, and then they became Catholic, and they have the good arguments and all the ways of communicating those kind of things. So then you open a dialogue, and you see what they're open to and say, either a good book, That's why having a little collection of books and CDs that you know, you've heard, but thought, oh boy, I bet you this would really help so-and-so in their journey, help them understand and communicate what I can't communicate. So collect stuff like that and then just offer it to people. And then God will use it in his own time and his own way. So that's the kind of stuff I do. You know, I have friends and family who are in that new assertive Da Vinci Code sort of attitude about everything, you know.
And if they can't go to Medjugorje, there are books out there that document all the miracles that have happened.
Yeah.
So give them books regarding it.
Part of the reason people say that is they come to the conviction that it's fantasy land, it's a fairy tale, and it's not rational, it's not logical, and all of that. And there really are good books and good talks out there that help people, if they're even open at all. If they're not open, what can you do, you know? Does that help?
What would you suggest where to start in a parish that believes that they are very good Catholics because there are a lot of social activities and they have a pantry, but the knowledge of faith is just not there? And what's the best place to start to evangelize a parish?
Yeah, we work with a lot of parishes around the country. Parishes all over the country and dioceses are in a huge time of change. Some people are still refusing to acknowledge the need for change. But we've never experienced more bishops and more priests that are open for help. 25 years ago, it wasn't that way. It's really that way now. And there's a lot of desperation, like we need help to move from maintenance to mission. So it's very hard to get a lot to happen at a parish on a significant level without the pastor. I mean, he's the point guy on these kinds of things. So one of the things you do is have a conversation with him and see if he sees the same things you see. And if he's not sure even what he sees, say, would you be willing to read a book, Father? So give him a book like Sherry Waddell's book, Forming Intentional Disciples. Say, could we have a conversation about this? Or Rebuilt, the book Rebuilt. I don't know if you've seen that. It's a parish out in Baltimore. This pastor came to terms and said, you know what? We've got all this kind of stuff going on. And guess what we never do? We never seek and save the lost. We never reach the lost. And guess what? Fewer people are coming to church to my parish than ever before. And I don't know where all the young people are. I can't find them. They're nowhere. Why? Because they don't come. And because they don't come to me, I never see them. And no one else sees them anymore either in the church. What are we supposed to do? And he said he just had this huge paradigm shift. He said, wait a minute. This parish exists to seek and save the lost. That's why we exist. Worship God, strengthen the believers, and seek and save the lost. And let's be honest with ourselves. We're not even coming close to that. Okay, how do we do it? And that's what he did. And so they went to find places where it's working. What's your strategy? How do you do it? How do you train people? How do you get them going? All that stuff is in those books. And it's very readable, very practical, very funny at times, and very challenging. Great examination of where the church actually is at and how to get from where we are to where we need to go. And so let's talk about that book. I know a whole diocese, Toledo, with the bishop and their whole senior staff, are going through the book Forming Intentional Disciples, and we came in and gave some talks to their senior staff and other people, Ralph did, to try to understand more, because they're all coming to the point of saying, what we're doing ain't working, and we need to find out what will work. Does that help, Maria? That's what I would do, something like that. If the pastor says, no, everything is fine, put the book away, then you just have to pray. As a layperson, you have God's commission in your baptism to be involved in apostolates like this and other apostolates you could have in your parish. The pastor gave you permission, so you could become evangelistic. It's just harder to do for a whole parish unless the staff and the leadership is willing to take a look honestly at where they're at. It's called Rebuilt.
Who wrote that?
Father Tom. Tom Corcoran's not the priest. He's the layman. There's two people. I forgot the priest's first name, but Tom Corcoran is the layman. His name's on there, too. They co-wrote two books. So
I'm wondering, you said a couple times about if they're not open, then kind of let it go. And I wonder specifically about, and this is always the sticking point, evangelizing our own family.
Yeah.
We've got like the pro-Obama fundraising ones. We've got the rational, scientific, you know, there is nothing intelligent about a belief in God. Your references to the scripture are thoroughly empty to me. I'm not saying that, how do you respond, like one size fits all to these bearing people, but I had the liberal Obama fundraising sister-in-law say to me, do you think my husband's going to hell? And I said, I think that our God respects free will too much to force your husband to love him, force your husband to choose him, and while he is good and he saves animals and donates to things, if he has chosen a life apart from God, God doesn't force himself upon him. He respects him and he loves him enough to allow him to live with the consequences of that choice. And so she said, so he's going to hell.
Yeah.
I didn't mean
it's
it to be
It's his choice
that
anyway, right? It's
right.
His choice. And that's cool because it's ultimately his choice sort of thing. Yeah, liberals can understand that. No, I mean, I think you said it very well. One of the things you can do when people say, what do you think, I'm going to hell? Say, look, you know what? I don't know. But I just want to share some words that Jesus spoke that I think might help. So you say something like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not die, but will have eternal life. For God sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already. John 3:16. Those are the words of Jesus. And he repeats it many places in John and other places. That's Jesus' word. I'm not condemning anybody to hell. Because some people say, well, you're judgmental and you're this and that. There's all kinds of places where Jesus talks this way. And then you give it to them. Here's something I forgot to say. I was going to say one of the most important things is trust the power of the word. Trust the power of the message. You're not alone in this. And you're not the persuader by your logic. Just let God's word do its work. Just get it out there. We've met people in places in different parts of the world, the simplest people who've had huge impact because of the faith they have and the trust in the power of this word to open people's hearts. Guy in China started a house church. Simple guy. He's not completely illiterate, but not very educated. He's got over 100,000 people over a decade in his house church. All in Bible studies, all in small groups. 100,000 people. Ralph met a guy in India when he was there for the 50th anniversary or 40th anniversary of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. He met a guy named Brem Bhai, which means, I believe it's Brother Love is his name. A little guy, a little tiny guy, like 5'8 or something. Simple guy, and he had been in a seminary. And he was asked to leave the seminary because he just didn't have the academic skills to be able to do it. And he's there with his archbishop and things. And they tell Ralph the story. After this guy got out of the seminary, he felt called to go to this part of India where they have a lot of animists and to begin to share the gospel. It's actually illegal in parts of that area to share the gospel. He went in there, this simple guy, and the bishop said, I'm here to tell you, in the last 5 years, this guy has brought 5,000 people to the Catholic Church. 5,000 people. He said, how'd that happen? The first time he went into the area, he was on a bus. Buses stop. They check everybody's credentials, what they're doing there. He's being questioned. He's honest why he's there. And he gets himself in trouble. Long story short, there was a woman who had a baby who had literally died. She comes running up out of nowhere from the village, crying, crying, up to the officer, crying, crying. My child has died. My child has died. Now, this is what the bishop said. He prayed over the child, and the child was restored. And it went through like wildfire. People just asked him for prayer. The policeman asked him for prayer. The policeman let him work in the area and opened the door and opened the gateway to come back and forth. It was like right out of the Acts of the Apostles, for heaven's sake. This guy wasn't smart enough to be a priest. Big faith, big trust in God, trust the power of God's word. Just put it out there and let it do its work. It's going to fall on rocky ground. It's going to fall among thorns. It's going to fall on good soil. That's not your job. Your job is to trust it and trust God's word to work. This is a powerful word. Anybody else? Let me ask you a couple questions before I go. When you think about this, how does it make you feel? When you think about doing this, when you think about actually becoming one who is open and willing to initiate conversations, to actually speak Jesus' name to somebody, strangers, people you meet, colleagues when it's appropriate, whatever it is, when the opportunity arises. How does that make you feel? Nervous, yeah. Yeah, a little excited?
Oh, I'd like to do it, but I'm scared. I mean, my way of doing it, I think, is more through the back door with books and tapes and CDs and giving
yeah.
and saying, hey, why
yeah.
don't you take a look at this? This is something you might be interested in.
Yeah, back door using tapes, CDs, the rest of it, that's a part of it, really is a part of it. Then they speak for you, but you have a story to tell. The love of God has been given to you, and you have only how many more days before you go home? How many more days do you have to be able to tell people the love that's in you. I mean, I can just see the glow of the Lord on your life. When you start talking miracles, you're like, yeah, how do you not believe in miracles, you know? Because it's alive in you. Tell people the love that's in your heart. You know? Words matter, too. Your words.
I heard a tape a while ago on power evangelism, and it reminded me of your story of when you went into the bar. I love the idea that God can direct us to who we're supposed to go to, let us know. And to me, there's a lot of hope in that, because then you know the Lord's setting it up and the person's going to be ready. We're not necessarily just going out without any idea of what we're doing.
Yeah.
Like, you know, you could have preached to those 100 people that were out on the streets on your way to the bar, but that's not what God was calling you to. He's calling you to the specific man at the bar. Mm-hmm. And to me, that's really hopeful, because then, you know, if you're listening to the Holy Spirit and He's saying, you know, that one, and like you did, you stuck with it. You didn't know exactly what you were doing, but you stuck with it, trusting the Lord will put the words in our mouths. And it gives me a lot of hope that, you know, we're not called to stand necessarily. Some of us might be called to stand up on a crate and preach the gospel to millions. But just knowing that He'll show us and lead us and guide us gives me a lot of hope, and that He'll give us the words as needed.
I mean, most evangelization is simple, quiet, gentle, personal, humble. It's not everybody get a big ministry and go do something. It's just one heart, one beggar, telling another beggar where the feast is. That's really what it is. Go ahead, doctor.
Okay, what about meeting a fellow Christian who has faith in Jesus, and then we get them to take that one more step to become Catholic? I don't know if we could address that issue.
Yeah, and that's important, because, you know, when it comes right down to it, like, I've had conversations with Protestant friends who are, you know, in congregations that might be thriving, let's say. You know, they're doing really well and very dynamic. And now, let me give you a specific example. I was at dinner at the Quarter Bistro last year. A friend of mine said, hey, I've got some friends who are coming to town. They're former Catholics who are now evangelicals, and I would like you to talk with them. I work with them in business. They're from Chicago. It turns out they're from Willow Creek Church, that big, giant evangelical church there. So we met at the Quarter. And one of the guys grew up in Detroit, went to Detroit Elementary School and a Catholic high school in Detroit. And he talked about his faith and how he lost his faith and how he never really came to know the Lord. Then he's telling me all the stuff he's currently doing and how it changed his marriage and his kids and all the glory stories. He looked at me and goes, why would I go back to the Catholic Church? I go visit my mom, and just out of respect, I go to church on Sunday. There's nobody there. It's dead, man. It's just dead. There's nothing going on. So why would I go back? And the only answer I have is to say, because Jesus wants you to. He said, what do you mean? Because Jesus established a visible church. It matters to Jesus. It really does. I think you have a lot to bring back to the Catholic Church. It's wonderful. But Jesus wants one visible body on earth. And He established His church on the apostles and prophets. And He wants you to feed on His body and His blood. Well, you know, we do have communion sometimes. Yeah. But do you believe it's Him? Do you really believe it's Him? Well, He's here present spiritually. No, that's not what He said, and you know it. You know, and oftentimes former Catholics, that one nags them a little bit. Because they know there's something special about Eucharist, about communion. You know what I mean? You can get under there a little bit with that one. Say, you know. And wait a minute, you're an evangelical. Unless you eat my flesh and blood, unless you chew on my flesh and blood, why are you ducking that? Sometimes the thought crossed my mind to say, if I visit a big evangelical church, I'm going to say, wow, it'd be really cool to be in a place like this. It's got everything under the sun, blah, blah, blah. But you know what? I would never, never do it. Why? Because this is not the church that Jesus Christ established. He has a visible church on earth that He built on the apostles and prophets. And then they say, well, how can it be? Look at how broken it is. I said, dude, how many Protestant churches are broken and splitting? 40,000 we have now? 40,000 different denominations, so to speak? They break because they're filled with human beings. They're filled with sinners. That's why we break. But God's given us a magisterium. He's given us the bishops. He's given us the promise that the gates of hell will never prevail against, as weak as it is. That's what I say to people. It matters to Jesus. I really think it's true. Is Jesus angry at them? Is Jesus good? No. There are brothers and sisters. They're baptized. There are separated brethren. And I'm challenged by them, because oftentimes they do more with less than I do, as other Catholics do, with the great treasure we have. We just sort of sit and we're fat and happy, and we just feed me, man, just feed me. And I'm really content, and I'm in the right church, and la, la, la. And my heart doesn't break for the lost. And these guys shed tears and spend their money and spend their time to reach the lost, and I am a pompous Catholic who's never shed a tear, who's never shared the gospel, who's never sacrificed for the lost. I don't care about the lost. I mean, if you ask them, they say they do. But in terms of how I behave, I really don't care. It's not on my radar. They convict me. They challenge me. I don't know where that came from, but, you know, it's just... Okay, we done?
On this 467th edition of Putting on the Mind of Christ, we heard Renewal Ministries Vice President Peter Herbig present a new evangelization talk for Heart-to-Heart Catholic Women's Apostolate. He spoke in January 2014. His title was, If Not You, Then Who? You can learn more about Peter and Renewal Ministries by going to www.renewalministries.net. Our talks on Putting on the Mind of Christ are drawn from an extensive archive we've recorded over the last dozen or so years. The talks are recorded at large and small conferences, parish missions, and diocesan and parish teaching sessions. They have been edited for enhanced listening clarity and comprehension. License has been granted by the speakers for this use. A CD of this program is available. Order program number 467. To place your order or for more information, phone 734-930-4506. 734-930-4506 or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net for program number 467. This is your host and program producer, Henry Root. Thanks for being with us on this edition of Putting on the Mind of Christ. Tune in next time for a talk about Christian concerns from the Catholic perspective. Until next time, may our Lord richly bless you and your families. This is Ave Maria Radio.
Attention, Blue Cross Blue Shield Medicare Supplement owners. What can you do about the 250% rate increase that is affecting you right now? You can call Brett Huffmaster at the Huffmaster Group. Brett is a licensed agent with over 10 different insurance companies. You need an independent agent who can study your situation and come up with a solution for you. Brett is an experienced, caring professional who wants to help you now. If you don't know insurance, know your agent, Brett Huffmaster at the Huffmaster Group. Call 888-447-6565 for a free quote today. That's 888-447-6565.
Wind and Fire, a journey from Easter to Pentecost, will be presented by the Spirit of Love Prayer Group at the Detroit Catholic Charismatic Center on Ford Avenue in Wyandotte. It's Tuesdays from April 25th to May 30th at 6:30 p.m. There's a $5 fee for the participant guidebook. Call Beverly Sapien at 734-675-5525 to register. That's 734-675-5525. Presented by Life in the Holy Spirit Seminars.
Fully Alive. Reflections on the scripture readings of today's Mass with Father Pat Egan, chaplain of Ave Maria Radio.
Today's Divine Mercy Sunday. Jesus gave to his church the power to forgive sins, but some Catholics don't get to confession often enough. And our gospel reads, Thomas was missing. He refused to believe that Jesus had really appeared. You'll only believe, he said, if he's able to touch the wounds in his body, and you know the rest of the story. 8 days later, Jesus appears and calls Thomas over, and he's transformed into a great witness to the resurrection. Thomas is a very attractive character, utterly human in his frailty, yet, in his words, my Lord and my God, we sense he has great faith, a great love, just waiting to break forth. When someone hears the word of God spoken, that word is able to penetrate the core of their soul, as truly as Thomas touched the wounds and side of Christ. People say seeing is believing, but that's not strictly true. It would be better to say that hearing is believing. If those other disciples who first saw Jesus had only seen him, they might have thought it was a ghost. Thomas could have been justified in being skeptical. But hearing the Master's voice convinced them. He was unwilling to trust his closest companions, but now Thomas had discovered the Easter truth. The Christ is risen, and he and his fellow disciples now form one body. And the story has two challenges for us. Are you convinced the Christ is risen? And did you make your Easter confession yet? I'm Father Pat Egan, Chaplain to Ave Maria Radio, commenting on the readings read this weekend.